We often can complicate things and overdo things. And so someone once said the main thing is to make the main thing the main thing, or to keep the main thing the main thing. And that relationship, that devotion, that desire, as we head into the end of the matter, that's all that will matter. And there will be those that are very excited and are zealous for the coming of the Lord because they're devoted. They have that relationship. And so it's like, even so, come quickly. And there will be those that will be absolutely ashamed at his coming. Christians that will be ashamed at his coming. Saved yet so as by fire, as per 1 Corinthians 3. And so things will be exposed and dealt with. And then, of course, with the world, it's total grief. The world does not want that hostile takeover to occur, because it will be just that, a hostile takeover. In the meantime, let us continue to contemplate this word for the year. And it may be the last word of the year, because it may be the last year, calendar year, before the coming of the Lord. And if the Lord so ordained for us to fix our attention on this matter of devotion and taking time to pray, if God, some of you might have challenges with sleep from time to time. Who has challenges with sleep from time to time? You get up 3 a.m., it's like, oh, now I can't go back to sleep, which is, to me, awful, because I need as much sleep as I can get. But perhaps that's an opportunity that you've been awakened to talk to the Lord, devote yourself. And when you do that kind of thing, the Lord can help you in terms of your energy, or maybe help you to go back to sleep. And so just consider devotion and what is taking up my time, what's distracting me. Now, 3 weeks ago, the last time I shared on a Sunday morning, the title of the message was Devotion on Display. And God gives us wonderful pictures, particularly in the Old Testament, of spiritual principles. And the message was in terms of Jonathan and David. Just beautiful. I've been appreciating that message, and not because I gave it, but I've been appreciating that message for the last few weeks. Just the imagery of Jonathan being a type of Jesus, and then David being a partaker of Jonathan's grace, basically. Jonathan's all for David. Jonathan covers David. Jonathan covenants with David. Jonathan uses the language of leaving. And, you know, it's almost like he must decrease that David might increase. And you get that with Jesus and us. Jesus fully devoted to us. Jesus covenanting over us. Jesus giving his life that we might benefit from that death. And so now I want to transition a bit. If we had a devotion on display, now let's look at devotion repaid, the title of today's message. Or let's consider it in terms of a question, Psalm 116:12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? While we still have a little time left, how can I bless the Lord? Part of our devotion should be about pleasing God, and always a little careful with this, but recompensing God. Why am I careful? A, because God doesn't need anything. And then B, because it could suggest like a legalism, as though I'm buying favor, which if you've been here for a while, you know that I'm nowhere near that kind of error. So what can I do in order to bless the Lord for all his good, all his graciousness? How can I please God in a world where he's grieved with rabid self-centeredness? What can I do to bring a smile bring cheer to the Lord's heart? Well, once again, we'll look to a word picture in the Old Testament, and it's right back to Jonathan and David. 1 Samuel 20, verses 12 through 17. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Beautiful picture of grace, of devotion. You know, if you think about it, Jonathan has all the power. Jonathan, if he wanted to, could have David killed. But Jonathan, who is the heir apparent, and in a natural way, would from an outsider looking in, like he's to be envied. And, you know, you've got the world in front of you, and David's like your competition. That's a natural view. But Jonathan has a higher view. He has a transcendent view. He's got a kingdom view, if you will. And there's a need for newness. There's a need for renovation. The old kingdom, my father's reign, it's all going wrong, and God is doing a new thing. And David's already had that anointing. And so Jonathan is very noble. He's got all the power on his side, but he's willing to just lay it all down, and he could see prophetically. He's got foresight that David, the blessing's on David. And so now there is this covenant, and it's a covenant of love, basically. Verse 17, and Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. How rare that is, by the way. I mean, that's the ideal of the kingdom, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And that type of relationship should be the norm in the church, in the new created family of God. But here, in old covenant times, just to be so concerned and so invested in someone else. It's easy to be invested in self, but Jonathan is able to be invested in David, loved him as his own soul. Now, Jonathan, like Jesus, or is in this respect once again, is a picture of Jesus. Here you have devotion, fully devoted to David, and then you have the departure language being used in some respect, that if I'm not here, then consider my descendants, verse 15, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. And so Jonathan is like Jesus, devoted, is using the language of departure, and then there is strong desire. This idea of steadfast love. Now, this was very similar. The parallels are just clear to me, at least. How Jesus was speaking to his disciples as he is moving towards his own departure. The Bible says of Jesus, and I believe it's the Gospel of John, if I'm not mistaken, that having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And these were all guys that were going to deny him, take off from him, abandon him. In his darkest hour. But that didn't stop Jesus' devotion towards his disciples. And Jesus was also using the language of departure often in the Gospels, particularly near the end. I go to prepare a place for you. Let your hearts be comforted. It's necessary that I leave so I can send the Holy Spirit. Language of departure. And then also, he was giving a very clear commandment to his disciples, which is equivalent to what we have here in verse 15 of 1 Samuel 20. Note again, 1 Samuel 20, verse 15, and do not cut off your steadfast love. We love each other right now, but in the future, I want you, David, to have steadfast love. The Hebrew word is hesed. It's equivalent to the New Testament understanding of grace. I want you to have hesed, steadfast love, to my children, to my household in the future. Now, this is what Jesus had given a very clear command. And as Jesus is coming to the end, I mean, he's like in the last hours of his human ministry. You know, the crucifixion is 9 a.m. the next day. And so in the evening, we have three times in the Gospel of John, John 13, verse 34, John 15, verse 12, and John 15, verse 17. Jesus says, this is my commandment that you, who knows it, love one another. That is a huge concern. Now, if my execution was 9 a.m. tomorrow, I might only be thinking about one thing and not have the wherewithal to be thinking about future relationships of other people. But that's really a big deal with Jesus, is I have to make it a command right now because you're not yet filled with the Holy Spirit. See, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, so now you are enabled to love each other. But just because you're enabled to love each other doesn't mean that we always do it, right? And so, like David, or like Jonathan, with David, you know, make sure you still love my family. And I want you to promise that. Well, Jesus is commanding his disciples as well, that you love each other. You know, there was a saying I learned years ago. It's kind of stuck for some reason. But someone once said, to be in love with the saints above, oh, won't that be glory? But to be below the saints I know, now that's another story. Not always easy to love in practical ways with the people that you associate with, fellow Christians and such, but that is the commandment. So this is the promise made. So how can I repay devotion? How can David repay the commitment, the sacrifice, the love, the grace, i.e. the devotion, that was conveyed upon him by this wonderful man, Jonathan? Well, here we go. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Promises were made, a covenant was made, and here we have the keeping. This is how I repay the house, my friend Jonathan and his house. 2 Samuel 9:1, and David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Well, it's a wonderful question. It's one of the greatest questions in the Bible. Now, why do I say that? David, at this point, was king. And he was thriving as king. He had a string of successes. If you read like 2 Samuel chapter 3 all the way up to here to 9, it's like the wind is totally at his sails. He's living the dream. It's like everything he touches turns to gold. He can't fail. And so he is at this lofty place of what anybody would dub success. You have done well for yourself. You're prospering. You're in good health. All your enemies are under your feet. You're unchallengeable. It's all good. And this is a stunning question, because often when people reach the precipice of that type of success, they tend to become very self-focused. They tend to want more, because that's kind of in our human DNA. It's in our natural state, is more, more, more. And so we're often not satisfied with success. An outsider looking in is going, man, they should be as happy as can be. But that person often is not. It's like they want more. And so I need more money, need more relationships, need more power. I need other projects. I need the updated versions, more, more, more. But what's noble about this question is that instead of getting to that point where his son definitely got to, right? Who was David's son that got to a point of success and he wasn't happy at all? Solomon. Solomon was not, it was empty, empty. I tried this, I tried that, I tried the other thing, and just it's all emptiness. Well, David, instead of just going natural and doing what the typical person does, it's like, man, freely I've received. Freely now I want to give. How can I be a blessing? I've been blessed, and I have not been blessed. Now, I'm inferring these things, but I have not been blessed in order just to heap up for myself, and to build bigger barns. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll build an even bigger barn. Then I'll be happy. But I have come to this point in order to be a blessing. So now let's once again consider verse 1 with all that in mind. And David said, is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And David said to him, are you Ziba? He said, yes, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Kindness for Jonathan's sake, kindness of God. This is a huge responsibility. I have been blessed, and I have an obligation now to be a blessing. In fact, it was part of the deal. It was part of the promise, the covenant, that it's not just about me, but it's about others. And so I want to show that one the kindness of God. Moving along in verse 3, Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan, and he's crippled in his feet. Now, the backstory, which you can find earlier, I don't remember if it's in 1 Samuel or 2, but he was dropped basically by his nurse as a young child. They were fleeing, and he was, from that point forward, handicapped. And so a very, very miserable situation. Verse 4, the king said to him, well, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar, and Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, I am your servant. David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid him homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Now, typically, in the transference of kingdoms, the prevailing ruler would wipe out the household of the former. And so that was something that Mephibosheth probably had in mind, that he was going to be executed. However, because of the kindness and the coverage of Jonathan, over David's life. Now I'm under obligation. I made a promise. Promise made, promise kept. Now in this world, that's almost laughable. People's word, yeah, right. But when it comes to things of the kingdom, when you give your word, you keep that word. And David's a noble man. And so now David brings Mephibosheth with all the difficulty that will now entail. After all, he's not mobile. He's always going to need extra attention. And not only am I going to have mercy on you, there's no execution going to go on here, but you get all the assets back that were lost, and you get a place at the table. You get intimacy. And all, you know, it's going to be a lot of work for David and his household, but that's the grace. That's how I repay the grace that was given to me. I give it to you. And it's not about you, ultimately, Mephibosheth, but it's about your father. I am fulfilling the covenant and the command. Now, the application that I glean from this is pretty clear, that as those that have benefited from the gracious work of Jesus, how do I now repay such devotion? I come to a point in my life. I come to a mature place. You know, David wasn't able to do that right away. He had to be established in his kingdom. And he had, like I said, a string of successes, and there was peace now. And so there was a time in my Christian experience where I was cared for by others, that I was receiving the type of treatment that Mephibosheth is receiving by others of maturity, pastors, men of God. My Christian mother prayed for me all those years and still does. Many others that I'll find out more about in heaven, that they who have received of God have had a heart now to give it, and I've benefited from that. And I have also come to understand. Now, I came to this point perhaps in my teen years, and certainly in my 20s, that as part of my thankfulness to God, not about my reason for salvation, because that's only the work of Christ and my embracing that, but as part of, I have an obligation to be a blessing to other people, not just to think about myself, not to be so fixated on my own personal development and my issues and such, or my dreams and ambitions, but I owe to other people as I have received, I should give. You know, Paul talked about that he was obligated both to the Jews and the Greeks. What do you mean you're obligated? The Greek suggests like I'm indebted. How can you be indebted? Well, as he received from the Lord, now he was to give. He was to be a blessing. This is how we repay the devotion. And the sad thing about this question, which is, again, is a very valuable question that David asked, well, is there anybody left that I could be a blessing to? The sad thing is that there are Christians that have never even thought in those terms. Now, again, there's a time when you're immature and you don't think in those terms, and you're to be receiving, and that's fine. But to be years and years or decades upon decades that not even thinking in those terms, is there somebody that I can show the kindness of the Lord to? After all, I've received so much. Like, for instance, and I want to encourage you always to attend, by the way, but often the way we look at a church service is I'm going to receive, as you should receive. You certainly should receive. And I even prayed, you know, Lord, let the word today, and I had this image in my mind, let the word today be like bread dipped in oil. You know, bread will nourish you, fine, but it's not all that exciting. But like when you get that real good expensive olive oil and you pour it on like sea salt or kosher salt, ground pepper and red pepper flakes. You ask me how I know. And then you put the good olive oil, and then you dip the bread in that. Now that is good. So let the word be like that today, okay? So you should come to receive. But if it's like a foreign thought, like maybe there's somebody here that I need to connect with. We even have those greet times, right? That just open my eyes. I don't want to be programmed and be looking for, you know, I got to be on a project of a person now. But just to think in those terms, let alone to follow through on it. It's a sad thing that if that's not there yet, but the good thing about it is you've just had something disclosed to you that God wants you to begin to think in those terms. You've had time in the Lord. Is there somebody that I can be a blessing to? It's not just about me, myself, and I, and my ambitions and dreams, or my trials. Well, once I get through with my trials, I got all these things. But to kind of put that to the side for a moment and say, oh, you know, maybe someone else has issues, or they've got lameness, they've got a disability in their emotional realm, in their financial realm, you know, kind of like Mephibosheth, that I can now come and I can add value to, I can bring restoration into their lives and be a blessing to them. That is the heart of God, by the way. For God so loved a bunch of Mephibosheths that were due for destruction and totally unable, totally inept, totally hostile. He so loved us that I want to help them. And then now these people that have been helped should become happy helpers, zealous for good works, zealous to at the very least, think in terms of repayment. Well, I've got a lot. Maybe I could give all the grace of God. But also, if God has so allowed in your life you to come to a point where you've got time, you've got money, you've got health, you've got intelligence, connections, to not just see those things in self-centered ways and how I could heap up more and more, you know, hedge more and more, have plan A, B through Z for every contingency, but now to begin to release some of those things, to seek out others, and to release of those goods. That is the heart of God, and that's exactly what we see with David and Mephibosheth. So let's now transition here to a challenge in terms of caring for God's children. And by the way, that's a big deal to Jesus. There's a verse in Galatians, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is the principle. I would say it's the desire of Christ. What is Jesus' desire for you and I? Well, relationship, of course, and then caring, giving, investing, blessing his children. In John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, after a difficult night's toil, Jesus went out of his way to make a meal for his disciples. And so he blessed them. He graciously gave to them. I mean, he died on the cross, rose from the dead. But after that now, his weary disciples, having fished all night, come to the seashore. And there's a fire lit. There's bread and fish. I'm taking care of you. I want to continue to be a blessing to you. Word picture, principle, John 21, 15 through 17. When they had finished this breakfast that the Lord graciously gave them in their time of hunger and need, when they finished the breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. If you say you love God, then take care of his people. It's easy to say, oh yeah, I love God. But where is the concern? Where is the investment? How are you actively loving God's people? There is such a thing as loving in word and thought, but not in deed and truth. So, okay, Peter, you love me, then here's your responsibility. Feed my lambs. Lambs are the little ones, the young ones. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my sheep. We move from lambs to sheep. Others in the flock. And then verse 16, he said, second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, you know, I love you. Feed my, or tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time. What is it with threes and Peter? He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus is like, well, if that's the case, here's how you'll express it. You can say it all day. Feed my sheep. The new creation is to be the antithesis of the old creation. The old creation is typified by Cain. He's the first demonstration, if you will, you know, the firstborn. He's the first demonstration of the fallen creation. Total self-centeredness. Everything's about me. Why didn't I get, you know, blah, 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 whiner, miserable. And then after killing his brother, all he could say is, am I my brother's keeper? In the new creation, that actually is the case. Yes, we are our brothers and sisters' keepers. We do have a responsibility. As we grow in the Lord, this responsibility becomes clear. And either we are going to engage it, we are going to experience it, do the thing that we've been called to do, to minister to one another, to repay, if you will, the piety and the grace of our Savior, or we will be lazy and self-serving. And so this moves us to another question. Think about devotion. Am I devoted to God or self? Devotion to self is easy and is the first thing that it's like our first programming. Devotion to God takes some exercise. It takes it's difficult. It's not natural, but it is doable. And in Matthew chapter 24, verses 44 through 51, in terms of the end times, with all the things that we get caught up in, even now, there's like, we can be a little schizophrenic, that we know there's a part of our brain that, oh, absolutely, it's about to strike midnight. It's too clear. Even the world knows something's up. But then there's other parts of our brain is we get consumed with things that won't matter one nanosecond into eternity. And it's like those almost outweigh this side of our understanding. And it's high time, with the end in mind, to really consider, have I taken seriously the responsibility, in whatever form that might be, it's going to be different for all of us, okay? Am I actively asking, is there somebody that I can show kindness to? Or am I just so devoted to self and my short-term like thinking, like a form of myopia, all I can see is just a little bit in front. I'm not seeing the big picture. That I am not serving God in this way. Matthew 24, 43 through 51, Jesus gives us a brilliant picture of what's coming at the end of time. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And this is imperative. Please listen, verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise? Can you say wise, by the way? Remember earlier today, we had the opening, the wise and the foolish. And then I elaborated a bit that the fool says in their heart, there is no God. The Christian version of that is God's off to the side, and I just kind of tap in every so often, maybe treat him like a cosmic butler or some, you know, happy uncle that's always pleased with me. But as far as like digging deep and relational, it's like, oh, yeah, that's for other people. Well, the wise are making the best use of time. They see the terminus is right out there. Our lives are but a vapor. Verse 45, who is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household? Now look at this. To give them their food at the proper time. It is expected that we who have grown up and have tasted and seen that the Lord is good and partaken of his goodness, have been nourished to a point that we can grow up, now begin to feed. Children begin to feed others. Children feed. They're consume. All consume with self. That's immaturity. But we want them to grow up to where not only are they consuming and feeding, but they're also productive and feeding others, right? That's the way of the natural order as God intended it. You grow up as children. Eventually, you become sufficient to where now you have children that you feed them. Well, this is a picture in the kingdom that this faithful and wise servant, the master has set him over the household to feed these people, to feed other people. It's like David took care of Mephibosheth. What are his needs? I've got the resources. God's allowed them to come into my life. I'm going to honor the obligation, and I am going to bless. And that is a picture of us now. We are like David in that respect. Or hopefully we're wise like David was in that respect. And now we are giving food at the proper time. No longer children, but now growing up in order to equip others and to be a blessing. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, well, my master is delayed, and begins to do what human beings do left to themselves, verse 49, begins to beat his fellow servants. You know, I talk bad about others. I'm just critical. I'm not contributing or being a blessing. So the default is now I sit in the seat of the scornful and I scoff and I critique and am not treating people in my heart. Worse still, speaking to others, treating them as God would have his children be treated. So that wicked servant is beating fellow servants. It's about me, my desires. I can victimize you. And eats and drinks with drunkards. Now they're profligate. They're excessive, like the world is. Left to ourselves, we become excessive, gluttons, consumers, not caring about others, only caring about our own pleasures. You know, this is like the American dream / nightmare. As I do, I work, I build up, then I retire, and this paradise dream that I have where all I'm doing is just sunning myself, you know, eating and drinking, enjoying life and all that, which is contrary to the picture of the kingdom, that I have been blessed in order to be a blessing and not just to say, you know, the heck with the rest of the people, that's their problem. Now I'm going to enjoy the fruits of my labor. That's not God's way. That's this wicked servant's way. Verse 50, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces. Put him with the hypocrites. And that day there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What great regret, what great sorrow for the one who was self-seeking, for the one who was only concerned about their pleasures and their treasures, and they did not bear in mind the great responsibility and obligation that God has put upon his people, not because he's trying to oppress them, but it's just right. It's fitting for all that he has done. Can we not, in the same way, in the unique way that God has allowed us, to then also be an outflow of blessings and grace to others? And so real quick, just some things, and then we'll pray. So just some practical examples. Well, how can I be this blessing? Well, very simply, here's a great practical way, which, thank you, God. I am not patting myself on the back or taking any credit. It's only God that gave Jennifer and I the wisdom to do this from a very young age, like way back in our 20s. There are literally feeding ministries, Compassion International, Food for the Hungry, World Vision, where you can sponsor children and at the very least be sending monthly donations. We've been doing that for years. And one of the reasons why God has allowed us to be productive and to financially in other ways is because we have thought about feeding children, feeding other people. You think God cares about that, by the way? Matthew 25 come to mind, by the way? If you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Very strong parable. And that's also connected to the end of time. When Jesus comes, he will judge, separating the sheep from the goats. The sheep, his flock, they cared for one another. You're like, you did that to me. Because if you do that to them, you do that to me. It's like Jonathan. You do this to my seed, that's doing it to me. Do you see that? So, just consider something like that. Or, just feeding people the word. We lack at times here, and there's other ways to do it, but this is where I get some local, practical, relevant examples. It's like the God Squad on Wednesday nights, Bible Adventure Hour. There's always needs for people that are willing to feed God's people. Oh, I don't have the gift of a teacher. Well, do you have a gift to help a teacher and maybe pour some drinks and give some snacks out? That is part of that. And to neglect those opportunities and then stand before the Lord and say, well, actually, I gave you a lot of opportunities, but you were so consumed with yourself and just maybe getting in and getting out that, you unfortunately neglected that wonderful opportunity. Just being concerned about how can I feed God's people in some way. Years ago, I was given this great word picture by my grandma, and I don't know where she got it from, but it has stuck. It was a picture of heaven and hell. And in both heaven and hell, there was this long table with chairs on each side and a sumptuous meal. And people were seated on both sides, but they didn't have elbows. And so in hell, it's total misery because they're trying to feed themselves, but they can't. But in heaven, it's total glee because they're feeding each other across the table. That first, the hell picture is like how the world is. Can't be satisfied. Try as we might, can't be satisfied. That might be you right now. You're a Christian, but you're not joyful or peaceful because you're trying to satisfy yourself, and you absolutely cannot. But then the people of the heavenly way is, I just reach across the table, we're feeding each other. This is great. We're getting nourished. We're engaging each other here. You got to clean this off. You're caring for each other. What a great and glorious picture. When you become so self-consumed, it's like a hellish condition. And so, think about that. Think about the reckoning that's coming at the end. There's going to be a reckoning for Christians as well. Feeding, clothing. I was in prison. I was sick. Opportunities. Well, I didn't know about any of them. Well, why didn't you get involved or engaged so that you could actually know? Why don't you come out on a Wednesday night so that you actually can pray in those smaller groups and you begin to learn, I didn't know that. Oh, they're struggling the same way I thought it was just me. And that's why I went underground all the time. You know, things to think about. We owe love. We owe forgiveness. We owe mercy and grace. Pay your debts. You know, the Bible talks about, I think it's in Romans, to owe man, owe no one anything except to love them. We owe others because we owe God. And so consider these things. You know, recently I came to understand there's a new ministry which is developing here in Mexico. It's actually a worldwide ministry, the Center for Women's Ministries, and they had an informational meeting Tuesday night. And this is Christian ladies that are getting together, and their concern is how can we touch the ladies of our community of Mexico, whether they be Christian or not, people that are going through grief, widows going through grief, single moms that are struggling, people in crisis. And they're actually trying to put this ministry together, and looks like they may have some office space on the summit, Summit Street. And so there's another example. You know, you've come to a point in your life where maybe you've got time and energy. You could at the very least pray for that group and or see how you can get involved. There are opportunities to repay the devotion that God has given to you. And it wouldn't you know it, as per usual, when you even your sacrifices for God end up benefiting you more anyway. Those are always the ways of God. The great pleasures that Satan confers, that you come up empty, and there's going to be collateral damage from those. When you sacrifice to God, it ends up not even being a sacrifice because you're even more blessed for it. How many of you have served and you say, you know what, when I first started, I thought I was, you know, it was a challenge, but actually I was blessed more in the service. Like when I first started teaching, I was teaching children's groups, preschoolers at a church. And for all the Bible education that I could have got, maybe in an academic circle, when you have that willingness of heart and you say, Lord, I'm going to invest in others, all of a sudden God can cause to overflow revelation and knowledge because you do something that is practical and something that's near and dear to God's heart, touching other people. So I'm belaboring this now. And so why don't we stand and pray and just ask God, you know, what shall I render to you for all of your benefits to me? Seems like in the early church, straight away, this was something that they were very sensitive to. And the Bible talks about in the book of Acts that they just, if they owned lands, they just started, there was no altar call or no offering taken. They just started selling things, and they brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And I'm not saying we got to replicate that exactly. What I'm saying is that there was just a desire that, hey, I have, and I've received so much, I want to give. I want to be a blessing in some way. And so let's just close our eyes for a moment. I want to be sure to remember in prayer anybody that doesn't know Jesus as Savior. Jesus lived a perfect life and then gave that perfect life as a substitution for all of us sinners. He doesn't force us to be in his family, but if we believe on his work, we're brought into the family of God. We're made perfect because of his perfection. That's the only way to be right with God. If you've not yet believed in Jesus, you'd like me to pray for you after the service today, just raise your hand and I will certainly pray for you today, friend. This is a very important moment. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of ways to take, a lot of applications, a lot of directions, but the Holy Spirit is more than able to give a precise application to your heart. And maybe you're already getting it. Like, yeah, that is what I need to do. That thing that he's calling me, that's a way of me feeding, of repaying the devotion that I've been given. And you want to follow through on that. Or perhaps you're asking, Lord, help me, show me. Is there anybody that I could show kindness to? Wherever you might fall in that, just come on down. I want to pray with you today. I want to be part of that prayer. Lord, show me practically. Show me the Mephibosheth, someone that's struggling, someone that I have the ability to bring some restoration. I have the ability to feed and be a blessing. You know, for some parent or even some grandparents or great-grandparents or uncles and aunts, it may be that nephew or niece or that grandchild, you would do well, you know, take that grandchild out to lunch, speak into their life. It's right there in front of you. Open our eyes, open our hearts. God, help us. Help us to have a heart and a desire to consider the obligation we're under. We know we're saved by grace through faith, and there's no works that can improve upon that. We also, God, take to heart that there is a responsibility, and I'm under obligation to be a blessing and to not be lazy, to not be so self-serving and self-focused, to ignore the Mephibosheth that is right next door, to ignore the Mephibosheth in the next desk that across the workstation. Oh, Lord God, help me. Help us to have hearts to do while it's called today. The night's coming when our opportunity is done. Help us, God, to lay it to heart and to be serious and to be a blessing as we have been blessed. Praise you, God, for your merciful message and your instruction to us, your challenge to us today. I do ask, Lord, for blessings and relief and peace upon each soul that's here. May they go out in peace and be blessed to be a blessing. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Godspeed to you.